Well, if you would remain standing, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, that's the Easter passage for this morning. The resurrection story is told by Luke. So if you would hear God's word to us this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, as we come today to this recounting of the resurrection, to this amazing work that has been done that secures our salvation, that proves so much about your promises to us, would you help us today to believe and to marvel at this empty grave? And Father, we ask today as we come and we approach your word that you would change us. Would you give us a refreshed and a renewed amazement at your work and what you have done for each of us? And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. But he is risen. Well, I caught you sitting down. Let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Oh, that's better. Waited all year for that. We know it's Easter. Because we've been waiting for it, but also because we hear that repeated back and forth. As if you didn't know, you know now. And today is the day where we take a Sunday. We specifically, as Christians, set it aside to focus our worship and our celebration and our remembrance on Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Now, as Christians, we actually worship the risen Christ every week. Every week. Every week, nothing changes, except that we, for one week, narrow our attention to this very significant event. We want to always remember and to have a better understanding. And so every year we take time to celebrate and to remember and to proclaim this goodness of Christ and His resurrection. Now, to have a better grasp of this week, this day, I should say, this resurrection day in this text, we need to review the week moving up to the resurrection. I find that to be very helpful as we come to this text so we not forget the fullness of what has happened. And the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, before Easter, before Jesus comes out of the ground, the Sunday before that, he enters into Jerusalem on the back of a colt to fulfill the prophecy about the Messiah coming. That text is often called the triumphal entry. We have at times had sermons specifically about that the week before Easter here. Often that Sunday is called Palm Sunday because the people recognize what's happening. They see what Jesus is doing and they understand him to be the Messiah. So they go and they lay things on the ground, palm leaves, so so that even the animal that he is riding does not have to touch the ground. They're proclaiming that he is this victorious king coming home. The Monday following that, Jesus cleanses the temple. He curses the fig tree on that day as well. On Tuesday, as we're marching towards his crucifixion, Jesus teaches in the temple, and not only teaches, but he engages in controversies in the temple. He is very much at odds with the chief priests and the scribes. They very much dislike, I'll say it, that's an underwhelming way to say it, they hate him for what he has done. They do not like that he's ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, showing himself to be the Christ. On Wednesday, this teaching of his continues. The tension between him and these chief priests and scribes is intensifying, and it is on this day that they meet together, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, the leaders of God's people, and decide that God's Messiah to them must die. They decide, we're going to kill Jesus after the Feast of Unleavened Bread so that everyone is gone and there's not a big crowd. Well, Thursday, Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover meal. We know that as the Last Supper. It's where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. It's where Judas leaves to go and to betray Jesus. And in the early hours of Friday, in the middle of the night, early Friday morning, Judas comes with a group of people to arrest Jesus. He's taken and he's put on trial. He's put on trial with the high priest. He's then taken to Pilate and then sent to Herod and finally back to Pilate again. And it is Pontius Pilate that sentences Jesus to die. And he's taken out and he is crucified. And on that cross, Jesus lays down his life. And that is day one of him in the grave. Saturday is the Sabbath, day two in the grave. Then, the third day, Sunday, the day that we are celebrating today, he is risen. Resurrection day is Easter Sunday. And that is the focus of today's text. I tell that story because the resurrection doesn't happen in a vacuum. It is the culmination of what Jesus has done on the cross. You know, this text is very familiar to us, isn't it? Or most of us. In fact, I think sometimes we can look at this text and go, I've heard this before, and not get excited about it. Our prayer this morning should be that God would make us excited again about the resurrection. Cause us to believe that it's true, to help us to always remember that it's true, and then also today marvel at His work. In fact, I really think that's the main point of this text. It's written, Luke writes it in such a way is that it should cause us to believe. He wants us to believe that it's true. He wants us to always remember that it's true. And then he wants us to have the same response that we see Peter having, to marvel at what Christ has done. Well, this narrative has three texts to get us to that end. We find in the first verses what was found at that tomb when these ladies arrived. Secondly, we get to see what was heard at that tomb. And lastly, we get to see what was believed about that tomb. Three movements through this narrative, three scenes as we walk through each teaching us something about the resurrection. So let's hop in. Number one, the first scene here, I should say, we get to read and hear what was found at the tomb. And as we pick up in this narrative, it's Sunday morning early, the Sunday after Jesus' death, the Sunday after what we now know as Good Friday, the third day. And the text says, they went to the tomb. Now, Luke tells us later on in here who this is. If you look down to verse 10, we can find out who it is. Mary and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. We also know that Salome was there with them. These ladies went to the tomb. It's early dawn. The sun is just coming up. And these ladies have prepared and they are ready to go to the tomb. You ever ask yourself why so early? Why? Why in the world would they want to get up at the crack of dawn and go to a tomb to see a dead man? I've made plenty of visits to cemetery over the years, and I've never thought it was a good idea to get there when the sun was coming up. Well, we can read this text and we can find out why. They were prepared to take spices to the tomb. They were anxious to get there, to go to Jesus' tomb, to finish the work that they had not been able to do before he was placed in the grave. You see, the Sabbath was about to begin, and they did not have time to prepare their body. They are going to finish what they started. They are going to care for Jesus' body. You know, on the surface, that seems kind of unimportant. But it tells us of the love that Jesus' followers and these women had for him, that they were willing to go first thing. And when they arrive, they find that the stone is rolled back from the entrance of the tomb. But that's not the most important thing they find about the tomb that day. The most important finding of the tomb is that it's empty. It's empty. The body is gone. The very thing that they were going to take care of, Jesus' body, is gone. What they found at that tomb is emptiness. Not hopelessness, but emptiness. They found a tomb that had given up its occupant. And you know, let's be honest, if you put yourselves in their shoes, it seems impossible, doesn't it? It seems impossible that the body is gone. In our normal experience, dead people don't come back alive again. It's not normative. In the past month, I've made 2 trips back home for family funerals. And while we were there at the graveside and I was doing the service, no one expected the deceased to come back alive again. It's unexpected. And on top of that, their tombs were different than ours. Well, where I grew up anyway, people, there's a hole that's dug, the casket's put down in there. But here, it's not that way. There's a tomb that's dug out the side of a hill, out of the rock, and there's a very large stone that's put over the door of it. Those large stones don't move themselves. It seems impossible that this would happen. But it wasn't impossible. You see, they didn't realize it in the moment, but they had just found the remnants of the resurrection. They had just found the remnants of the most important event that has ever happened in human history. You see, Jesus' body wasn't stolen. It did not disappear in the dust. Jesus came alive. He was resurrected from the dead. And for these women, we can read here that they were perplexed in verse 4. It was hard for them to believe. Well, maybe for some of you, this is hard to believe as well. Maybe for some of you, you're like, this doesn't seem believable, but it is. In fact, the rest of this narrative, I hope, will help you to see that this has been verified by many, many witnesses to help us to know that Jesus really did come alive. Well, as we move into the second of these passages, or the movements here, we get to find what was heard at the tomb. Look at verse 4 with me, and what we find is there are angels at the tomb. All right, these men in dazzling clothes, they're angels. And these angels have something to speak and to tell us. They are the first ones who verify what has happened. These women are walking around wondering, how could this be true? And these men appear. And it's shocking. This is written in such a way that it's supposed to help us to understand that they are surprised. Look at verse 4. These women were perplexed about this. Behold. That's meant to help us to see that something surprising has happened. These men have appeared, and they're not just ordinary men. They're not folks who just happen to show up there and scare the ladies. There's something different about them. Look at their appearance. They are described as wearing dazzling apparel. They didn't bedazzle their shirts for this occasion. They're dazzling because they are reflecting the glory of God. And I know this to be true because I see how the women respond. If they were just in bedazzled shiny clothes, what would the women have done? They would have run for the hills. They would have left if they perceived danger from normal men, but that's not what they did. Look at what they did. They bow their heads to the ground. They bow down. They don't even want to look at the glory of God radiating off of the angels. And this is a consistent pattern that we see throughout Scripture when angels appear. People bow. And they become frightened at the reflection of the glory of God on these beings. These angels have a very important message. I want us to hear what they have to say because it's vitally important for us, for all humans to hear. Number one, they say, don't look here for Jesus. You look in tombs for dead people and He is not dead. You won't find Him here because He is alive. The most important message is that Jesus is alive. But it's hard to believe, isn't it, for these women? It may be still hard to believe for you, but see here that these angels, these messengers from God have proclaimed that Jesus is alive. The second thing that they tell these women to do is to remember. He says, remember, Jesus told you about this moment. And I think we can be very much encouraged and instructed by this today. These ladies were told to remember what Jesus had said in Galilee. And I had James read it this morning. I had him read Mark's recounting of this. He pulled them aside and said, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come alive again. And they didn't understand, and they were scared to ask Him what He meant. And now these angels are saying, remember what Jesus said? Don't forget it. Because what He said came true. It came true because everything that God tells us will happen, will happen. It came true because Jesus said it would. And then it is at this moment that it seems that the lights come on, all of the connections are being made, they remembered, they see the proof, and then they go and they tell the disciples what happened. Now, there's something else that these angels say that's very important. They say, remember, or look at verse 7, remember that the Son of Man must, they use a very particular word there. They're doing something. They're highlighting that what has happened is necessary. This resurrection is necessary. In fact, the way that it's grammatically structured here, you can see it even in the English. You don't have to read Greek to see this. The Son of Man must be delivered, number one, into the hands of sinful man. Number two, be crucified. And number three, on the third day, rise. All three of those things are necessary components. And all three of those things have happened. It was necessary that Jesus was delivered to sinful man, and He was. It was necessary that He was crucified, and He was. It was necessary that He rise on the third day. And here we are looking at this text, and it has happened. It has happened. All those things were necessary. He had to go to the cross. He had to stand in our place. And that's what He's done. He had to take on our sin and bore the wrath. He had to bear it. He had to have God pour His wrath out on those sins until they are extinguished, and it has been done. What He did on that cross was stand as our substitute and make atonement for our sins. But He had to do more than that. You see, if He just stayed in that grave, it would have proved that He was no different than any man. It was necessary that He came forth, and today we see Him coming forth. Sometimes people ask, why would it be necessary? You may hear this. People who don't believe the gospel message will ask. Sometimes people who do believe will ask, why is it necessary that Jesus come forth from the grave? Well, I have a few I want to point out to you. Number one, the resurrection confirms that the Scriptures and Jesus' words are true. Jesus foretold this. It's recounted in Mark, and it came true. The resurrection helps us to see that every single one of God's promises is going to come true. The resurrection also confirms the deity of Christ. You know, Jesus is not the first one to come alive from the grave, but He's the only one that caused Himself to come alive and come forth from the grave, proving that He is truly God. The resurrection also reveals to us that the Father has accepted Jesus' work. You see, because Jesus came forth and defeated death, it proves that His work on the cross has completely exhausted the wrath that was due to the sin of His people. Brothers and sisters, if you ever wonder, could Christ's work really pay for all of my sin? Yes, and I know that because the grave is empty.
Amen.
The resurrection ensures our justification and our acceptance into Christ's kingdom. Paul writes about this in Romans, to the letter to the Romans in chapter 4. He writes this, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Because the grave is empty, our justification has been ensured. We have been saved. We can be saved. While this list is not exhaustive, there's one more that I want to point out. The resurrection and seeing that empty grave points to something greater in this current world. There's something greater than what we see with our eyes out there on a day in and day out basis. There's somebody better. There's someone better to know. And also, there is a world coming one day. And when Jesus returns, He promises that we will be like Him with glorified bodies, all things being made new again, and we can live with Him for all eternity. You see, this resurrection gives us not only hope and salvation, but tells us there's something greater in this world. I listed these out because these are things that we need to remember. The angels tell these ladies to remember. The apostles spend a huge amount of time. In fact, almost all of their writing is some version of remembering. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember how He fulfilled the promise. Remember what He's done. Therefore, act this way over and over and over. We're called to remember, to remember, to remember. These are things that we can remember about the resurrection. And we need to remember those things always. You see, when times are hard, we can remember that through the resurrection, we have an inheritance that is imperishable. And there is no difficulty in this world that can take that inheritance away from you. No strife at work will remove it. No illness will disqualify you from that inheritance. No family problems can make you be ripped away, because His resurrection has made it secure. So when you face difficult times, when the world seems to be crumbling and falling apart around you, look to this text. and know that there is something greater. That's not the only time we should remember, though. I think that's the place that we very often find ourselves looking to Christ. When we're at the very bottom of the pit and the darkness of despair, we find that really the only person there is Jesus. But when times are good, we tend to forget about Him. We should always remember, even when times are good, we should remember that no matter how good the things in our life and this world are, there is always something better with Christ. In times of peace, in times of flourishing, in times of wealth, in times of good health, remember that the tomb is empty. Remember that there is something far better waiting for us in heaven. You see, when Christ returns and we are like Him with a glorified body and living with Him forever, the worst day there will be greater than the greatest day here ever thought about being. So when you're having good days, remember that Christ is greater. Do not forget that being in His presence is something that is incomparable to what we have now because of this resurrection. So we've seen what was found at the tomb, or maybe I should have said what was not found at the tomb. We've heard what was said at the tomb, but we need to read about what was believed about that empty tomb. These ladies believed. I think they believed enough, at least in the beginning, to go and tell the apostles what happened. And those apostles, they didn't believe at first. You know, this seemed like an idle tale, or where I grew up, we might call this a tall tale. This seemed like a tall tale from a cemetery. And cemeteries, they have a way of having mystery around them and always seem to breed these outrageous tall tales. For example, there's a cemetery outside one of the towns in the area where I grew up. There's a legend that there were lights that would float around in it at night. I'm like, of course there are. That's what happens when you drive out there with headlights and it reflects off the granite. But, you know, that doesn't make a good story. What makes a good story is, say, there's this light floating around. Try to, I don't know, scare little kids or something. Now, why do I bring this up? I tell you this because to this day it seemed like cemeteries produce idle tales. I'm sure when the apostles heard this, they were like, it's another one of those cemetery stories. And some of them did not believe. The story, can you imagine someone saying, we went to take care of Jesus' body and He's gone. And these two guys that were reflecting, they were shiny and glimmery, they told us that He was alive. It sounds like the talk of crazy people, but it's not. And I love that what we find here in verse 12 is that Peter ran to the tomb. Actually, it's Peter and John. They run to the tomb because I think they really wanted this tale to be true. They wanted it to be true that Jesus was alive, so they went to see. And when they arrived, they found the tomb empty. And they didn't just find it empty. They found the linen cloths by themselves folded up. That details put in these accounts for a reason. It's put there because it's obvious that the body of Jesus wasn't stolen. If you're going to sneak in the middle of the night and steal a body from the grave, you're not going to take the time to unwrap it and fold the clothes up and lay them there. The burial cloths were there because Jesus came alive and took them off and folded them up. But the most important part of this text for us to see today. Resurrection is important. Most important event in history. But I think for us, as we look at this text, the thing that is important for us is to see the response of Peter. There's a response to this evidence. He's no longer a skeptic of the story. He believed. And he didn't just believe. Look at the end of this verse 12. The very last half of the sentence. And he went home marveling at what had happened. He was amazed that Christ came alive. That's the proper response for us as Christians. To marvel at the fact that Jesus not only came here, not only that He lived, not only that He laid His life down, but that He picked it up again. They were astonished, and we should be as well. Dear Christian, do you see what Jesus has done for you? He not only went to that cross, but He took His life up again. And you should marvel at this. It's amazing that Jesus has defeated death and that He has extended an offer of life to us. He has offered to His people, to all that would believe, His righteousness. He has offered entrance into His kingdom, and that should make us stand in awe today because we have something great to hope in. We have someone great to look to who has made a way for us to be saved. Well, maybe you're here today and you're like, I've never thought much about Jesus, but this sounds compelling. There's a lot of witnesses here. Angels, a group of women, Peter, John, later on a group of 500 that Jesus speaks to. It's true. The grave really was empty. And if you've never turned to Christ, you've never accepted His offer of eternal life, if you've never looked to Him to have your sins forgiven, why not now? There's only one way for that to happen, and that is to place your faith in Him, to trust that He is indeed the risen Savior. Believe that He went to the cross, that He paid the price for sins, and that He came forth out of that grave. If you've not believed, why not today? As we close, we've been reminded in this text, reminded of the greatest event that's ever happened, this resurrection of Jesus. Let me encourage you to never forget. Remember what He has done, and not only remember, marvel that Jesus did all of this, not just for the church in general, yes, but for you individual. For you individual. He did this for you. And don't ever forget the promise that one day He's going to gather us all up so that we would live with Him for all eternity. Well, as we leave here today, I want to also encourage you to celebrate. Celebrate today as you remember. Eat good food, enjoy family and friends, recount God's goodness to you and to each other. Tell each other how God saved you. Tell your neighbors, tell your friends, tell your family. And then also spend some time today pondering this resurrection, pondering what Jesus has done, not just for people in a large group, but He's done for us as individuals. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for His work on the cross. We are thankful that He did not stay in that grave. Who would do such a thing? To take someone else's punishment, to face death, and then to give those very people a reward, except for You. Now, we ask that You would help us to see the bigness of Christ today as we celebrate this resurrection. Oh Lord, would You please help us to marvel at what He's done on our behalf, and to rejoice that His work has become our own. Oh, thank You. Thank You for all that You did and that You have given to us. And we pray this in the name of the risen Christ Jesus. Amen.